Brethren, the title of today's sermon is Millennial Rest. We're at the Feast of Tabernacles. We're speaking about the wonderful world tomorrow, the kingdom of God on earth. The aspect that we're going to look at today is this concept of rest, R-E-S-T, rest. It's through the scriptures a great deal. We're going to have an interactive, if you will, a service today where people can ask questions, make comments. I'll throw a few questions out there for the sake of the banter that goes back and forth. But I'd like to ask the question, rest from what? The word rest is God's concept. He begins in Genesis, right after the creation. Almighty, all-powerful, eternal God rested, as though God got tired. It's not a matter of God being tired, but he rested, and he sent us a picture. So what is it that we are to look forward to that we need to rest from? What does this world need to rest from? Now, if you get an idea, after a while, in about an hour or so, I'm going to open it up. We're going to talk about, and it probably won't be that long, we'll talk about what this world needs to rest from. Yesterday, my wife and I ran into an old acquaintance and his wife. We had gotten together with them about a year ago. We ran into them at the feast. And their situation is very similar to many of ours. We were in Worldwide for many, many years. And while we were in Worldwide, we went through some trials, and we went through some tests, and we went through some breakups, and we went through some scattering. And his track record's very similar to ours. Now, he's in a different part of the country, and they meet with a small group and so forth. Well, yesterday, just per chance, we ran into them, and we were having coffee, and we talked a couple of hours about what he's doing, what needed to be done, feast questions. The whole conversation was spiritual, and we reminisced quite a bit. While we were sitting there having coffee, another man and his wife came in, who we knew back in Worldwide days. And this other man and his wife were, back in the days of Worldwide Church of God, they were a regional pastor covering, a larger area. And when the church apostasy came, and all kinds of wrong-sounding doctrines began to come into God's church. You don't have to go to church on Saturday, you can go on Wednesday, we were told. Just as good. Sabbath is the old way. The Trinity came in. This regional pastor and his wife came to our home, spent the night in our home. And it was ironic, and we reviewed these thoughts yesterday. The regional pastor spent the night in my home. And while he was spending the night there, we got up the next morning, probably about this time of the day, and we received a phone call from headquarters. That's the big headquarters, Pasadena headquarters. And we were terminated, and we were fired. And he didn't know anything about it. His mouth just opened. He couldn't believe it. His perspective was, can't you go along with this? Can't you just be quiet, hunker down, and go along with this? Well, you can guess what our answer was. No, we can't go along with this. Well, here's where the church has gone through the years. It wasn't but about 3 or 4 months later, they didn't go along with it. They joined other groups and went back, I guess, hope to teaching what we've always taught and believed. And so yesterday while we were having coffee, this man and his wife came in, and I didn't see them. They were behind me. But the other lady, she saw them, called them by name, and said, would you like to say hello to them? And I thought, it's been 5-7 years since I saw them, and I thought, it would be great if we were on the same page, doing the same thing, believing the same thing, standing for the same thing. But I thought, if I get up and go over to his table, he would probably think that I am paying homage to him. And, he's in a very comfortable place. He's in a very secure place, they think. That'll be up to God as to how secure it is. And so I didn't get up and go say hello to them. Well, some people would say, okay, that's not very Christian. It's not what you're teaching. You're teaching unity and so forth. Brethren, the only way that there's going to be unity among God's people is in God's truth, in God's way, standing for what God believes, and not just going along with the flow with whatever somebody comes up with. And so after a little while, the other lady said, they're gone, and they weren't there anymore. And it's a shame to feel uncomfortable with a man not 25, 30 feet away who is still a regional pastor, still a big wheel, you know, in a church, you know, speaking to many more people, representing the gospel of God. And so the question comes up continually. It's come up this, you know, in this feast before that. It comes up yesterday, and it comes up again. What should we be doing? And in the course of the conversation with the old acquaintance that we've known for a long, long time, this man was an elder, spent the night in our house down in Baton Rouge, way back in the 70s. I mean, we're going back a long ways. And he knows everybody in the church, like we know everybody in the church. He's seen a lot of water under the bridge. And we talked about what we stand for and what kind of people we're trying to be and who we're trying to be and what we want to be with God's help. He affirmed, he says, that's exactly what we're doing. Now, he has a little bit of an emphasis on, I'd like to get the warning to the world. So would we. And we talked about the radio program. After this feast, there's going to be a renewed emphasis on the radio program, and I'll talk to you about that if I can get to those notes. And we talked to him about it. And so he invited us to come over to his area. He said he would pay the expenses to come over and speak to an affiliation of people, and I don't know them, and I don't know their background. You know, today, when you have an affiliation of people, you don't know what you're going to get. A lot of times you get something that you're, you know, not looking for, because there are a lot of people in God's church today that don't know what they're looking for. They're happy and content and have their own little church hall. There are groups that don't tithe or don't care about getting the gospel message out. There are groups that, you know, are interested in all kinds of things. But he said, and he assured me, he said, look, you know, what you've been saying, what you've been teaching and so forth will be well received. And he says, I'll make sure that it's well received. Okay, so I take a little hope, find a little confidence in that. What they have is a program where they're all pretty much scheduled. They have services every Sabbath, you know, as God's people do. But on the months where there is a fifth Sabbath, that only happens, I think, three times a year. When there is a fifth Sabbath in the month, in that area where he is, it's over, it's got some of Tennessee in it, it's got some of Mississippi in it, might even have a little bit of Alabama, and it's way over there in that northeast corner of Mississippi and South Tennessee over there. Five churches get together on the fifth Sabbath, and he said, I'd like you to come and speak to them. So I told him, okay, let's see what we can do. The first time it comes up is December the 31st, and everybody agreed, okay, that's not a real good time to do it. People are visiting, kids are out of school, people take opportunity, you know, to travel or something. The next time it happens is the last Sabbath in March. And we may take him up on it. We tentatively said, okay, we'll do it. Now, I wonder, how does that strike you? Do you think, okay, there's some hope? Will it do some good? Our experiences over the last many years is that, you know, it's real easy to say, oh, you're kind of spinning your wheels, you're burning up your tires for nothing, nobody's going to listen, nobody's going to change. There's people out there that don't know what they're looking for, they're happy where they are. Brethren, I have to hope, and I have to believe that we're at that time in the Scriptures where we're going out into the highways and the byways, and we're trying to say it. We do want to make it available to the world, as little as we are, as weak as we are. We don't have a $200 million a year budget like Worldwide did. You know, we can't put out 8 million pieces of literature per month. Now, there are some organizations that are big enough that they're almost doing that per year right now, but that's still, you know, 1/12 the size of what we once were, just literature-wise. I run across scriptures that says God will do the work. He'll call who he's going to call. The numbers will be filled up. And so we'll continue to do what we can when we can. But the conversation caused me to think, what can I say to the world? How can I say it to the world? What can we do to make a difference? Now, you know, we don't believe in building a personality cult. We don't believe in building some big controlling organization. We're trying to be family where people can grow and can come out and develop their talents that God has given them. Yes, it takes some peace and it takes some order. And I thought sometimes in the wee early morning hours when I'm thinking, okay, what approach do we have? You know, we can go on internet radio. I don't know how many people listen to internet radio. Maybe some do. Some people are going to satellite radio. You know, people travel across the country are starting to listen to satellite radio. We've been on TV in the past, and I have pretty much given up being on TV. It's such a limited market. You know, usually play on stations that are religious hobbyists and so forth. That's not the way to go. Radio might still be an opportunity, but when we were speaking to this old acquaintance yesterday, their experience is very much like ours. Even if you get on a pretty good radio station, the responses that we've gotten are pretty much from religious kooks. We have not gotten real viable responses where somebody in their heart realizes that they need to change, they're being called by God, and they make the difference. In fact, he told us, he said, you know, we just baptized a couple of people, and, you know, he says, it didn't stick. Well, that's more the trend today. People, you know, are not coming along. Even the big organizations are not coming along. Some of them claim, okay, we've got great response. Well, you know, when you say we got a free magazine and all you got to do is just call and give us your address and we'll send it to you, a lot of people take you up on it. But that's the end of it. For a great many of them, there is no follow-up past that. Now, there are a few baptisms taking place. God's still calling some. God's still working with some who still have to qualify, as we had in the sermon the other day. We all have to still qualify. But I thought, you know, what could you do on the radio that would get somebody's attention? I thought about that shofar sound, you know. If the program opened instead of, you know, the promo that we have right now talks about the proclamation of Jesus Christ going to all the world and so forth. What if it started off with a shrill sound that you could barely hear in the background, you know, that shofar just way in the background, getting louder and louder, and then have the message. And people would, when they hear that, they go, what in the world is that? And you might catch their attention. But what do you say to people that hasn't been said, that would cause somebody to change their life? But only God can reach down and touch somebody and call them and make them begin to change their life. So right now, what we're trying to do, what we are doing, is trying to say it as clear as we can. And if God's calling somebody, then that's going to be good that God calls somebody. Let's go to Isaiah 11 and verse 10. There is a rest that's coming. Now, this rest that's coming, we're going to see here. I'm just going to look at this verse. We've touched on it a couple of times at the feast already. But I wanted to set a precedent as we begin looking at the scriptures today. In Isaiah 11 and verse 10, it says, his rest shall be glorious. Right? That word glorious has to do with the brilliance that's around God's throne, the brilliance that's at God's presence when he comes to his temple. His rest shall be glorious. I turn over to Isaiah 14, just a page over in my Bible. We're going to look at this concept of rest. What does it mean? Isaiah 14 and verse 1, for the Lord will have mercy on Jacob. That's always good to hear. We are Jacob. That's just another plug-in name for Israel. And will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land. It's not going to be, you know, Missouri, Arkansas, Tennessee. He's going to set them in their own land. He's going to take them over to the land of Israel, Palestine today. And the stranger shall be joined with them. So, you know, it's not just limited to Israelitish stock. It's all the peoples of the world. We've touched on a number of times. The Gentiles shall trust in him. The Gentiles shall come. The stranger shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. And the people shall take them and bring them to their place. And the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids, and they shall take them captives whose captives they were. So if we're carried off, when I say we're, I'm speaking generically, our children and our grandchildren perhaps carried off into, you know, what used to be Czechoslovakia, Yugoslavia, Germany, whatever, work in the war camps. Those people who are the slave drivers will then be the servants of the children of Israel. That's what verse 2 at the end is talking about. Whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. So the ones that really had God's people under their thumb, the remnant, will become the servants. And it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give you rest from your sorrow. So here we kind of get a concept about this rest, that there's a let up of the pressure. There's a let up of the oppression. There's getting out of the hard straits and going into a land of relief. It's expressed as he will give you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and from your hard bondage wherein you were made to serve. Now that's where we're at right now. We're talking about the time immediately ahead of us when there's a tribulation and there's a captivity and going into the land of Mars. The beginning, this is right at the very beginning of the 1,000 years of the millennium. Verse 4. That you should take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how has the oppressor ceased? Now, right here, I read a little connotation in here that there's this religious persecution as well, you know, coming from Rome and the Pope and the beast power working together. How did it cease? The golden city ceased, talking about Rome here. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and none hinders. So the ones that were dishing out all of the oppression, dishing out the tribulation, you know, killing millions of people, that's coming to a stop. Notice verse 7. The whole earth is at rest. What is it that the earth is resting from? Besides the sorrow, besides the fear. Specifically, the whole world is at rest. It's quiet. They break forth into singing. That's very beautiful. They break forth into singing. Everything is going to be turned around. Be thinking, what would you like to see turned around? What is it about this world that's not right? What is it about this world that should be repaired, fixed, restored, rested? How many of you have heard of the ivory-billed woodpecker? Where did the ivory-billed woodpecker used to live? He used to live all through this country, north of Missouri, all the way down through Arkansas, all the way down in Louisiana. My grandfather told me when I was a little boy, Anthony's age, he said, they used to have ivory-billed woodpeckers when I was a kid. They're all gone. He said, I never hardly saw any, and I wasn't sure if I did. They extended across the southern parts of the United States, Alabama, Florida, down in Cuba. So about 60 years ago, somebody saw the last one. There were some in Cuba, in the wooded mountains of Cuba, and there were a few in this area. And then nobody saw any for 60 years. And then 2 years ago, guess what happened? Somebody, what happened?
They started coming back.
Somebody spotted one. That's exactly right. Now, where did they spot them? They spotted them in a patch of woods. They call it the Big Woods. There's some big old cypress trees in a swampy area about halfway from where I live to where the Potts live. Just out there is a swampy area. It's low. It's middle of nowhere where they were kind of left alone. Some farming country around them. But it's a dense set of woods, and it was, I guess it was swampy and hard to get to, but there's a little patch of broken cypress. It's only about 4 or 5 miles long where some of the big trees remain. And maybe it was one of those situations where somebody looked at it and said, they're not worth going in and getting. By the time we do the operation, get set up, get the trees out of there, we just barely pay for expenses. So a little patch got left. Now, they're not even positive they've seen the ivory-billed woodpecker. It might be extinct. It might have been a hoax. Brought a lot of commerce to some of those little towns like Brinkley, Arkansas, and so forth. But maybe they're there. One time, there were great forests of cypress trees. There were great forests all over America. There were great forests in South America. If you listen to the news, there are people who want to protect the rainforest. And then they show the picture, and you see hundreds of acres being cleared every day. Next verse. Those forests are going to be restored. Verse 8. Yes, the fir trees rejoice. It's you. And the cedars of Lebanon saying, since you are laid down, no feller has come up against us. You know, no wood carvers. Nobody chopping the trees down. The lands will finally have their rest. The scripture says the land will have its rest. Now, we're familiar with the land rest where you let your land lay fallow every seventh year. And there were people that did that. Remember Mr. Francis Anderson up in Canada? He was organic farming, and every seventh year, he just let that piece of land have its rest. I don't know what goes on chemically and microbiologically when land has its rest. Maybe the little grubs and the little enzymes and the little, you know, whatever lives in the soil has a chance to replenish or whatever. But God wanted the land to have its rest every 7 years, you know, and then have a big land rest every Jubilee year. And that reminds me, in the days when Jesus Christ was on earth and kept the Sabbath, they had a little bit more of a family atmosphere. I've often thought that those people knew what was on everybody's mind because they spoke their mind, and it was a little bit more accepted to speak your mind, or maybe there was a cultural thing to where people didn't mind saying, here's what I think. But who remembers what Jesus Christ did in services one day, even before he began his ministry, right at the beginning of the ministry? They were having church services. You know, they didn't call it church. Their word was synagogue. The word synagogue and the word church mean the same thing. They mean an assembly of people. And Jesus Christ, he had something to say at services. Who remembers what it was that he, what did he say? Just took the scroll and started to say something. Yes?
He told him basically who he was and what he was going to do.
Okay. He offended everybody there. Yeah, he did. He stood up and he took the scroll and he turned to the place where it talked about the Jubilee year. And he said, you know, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And everybody, you know, said, hallelujah, praise God. You know, we've been waiting for this day, didn't they? And, oh, who's this young whippersnapper standing up thinking that he's somebody? You know, persecution began. And he was talking about the Jubilee year that has to do with the land having its rest and the finances being reinstituted and the debts being wiped out. And he was talking about, you know, a big Jubilee year. Let's go to Psalm 95, brethren. There's a couple places we could go into Psalms. You might read Psalms 92 when you're doing your study, but let's just look at a few of them here in Psalm 95. Can one of you young people tell me who wrote this? This Psalm 95? Who's speaking here? Anthony Peavy.
David.
David the shepherd boy? How about King David when he got big?
David the shepherd boy.
Okay, David the shepherd boy wrote this when he got big. Psalm 95 and verse 6. This is David. He's keeping the Sabbath, and he was a teacher. You know, he had a job of running the country also, but he was a teacher of the people. Oh, come let us worship him and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. It's proper to kneel before God. It's proper to kneel on both knees before God. Verse 7, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture. A reference to being a flock. And as Anthony said, you know, he's a shepherd. And so he alludes to that here. We're the and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice. Now, somehow, the King James people realized that there was some kind of emphasis put on today. How many of you have that capitalized and set aside with some kind of emphasis? It says, today, if you will hear his voice. It's a reference to the Sabbath. It's a reference to the rest, R-E-S-T. It's a reference to the millennium, the millennium that's looked forward to. When it says today, whenever you see that word today, think of the 1,000-year millennial rest of the earth. That connotation is in that word. It goes over everybody's head, but that's there. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. What does that mean? Harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Some places it's going to say as in the day of provocation. Okay. When the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, they should have been going, hooray, we're delivered, we're outside of the boundaries of Egypt, we have been freed. They hardened their heart. That was the day of provocation. They turned around to God and said, no, thank you to God. It was the day of provocation. They died in the wilderness because they didn't look forward to, which rest were they looking forward to? They were looking forward to going from Egypt as quick as their little feet would carry them over into the promised land, which, you know, they should have gotten there by Pentecost easy, but they were a little late getting there. How long did it take them? Anybody remember? 40 years. It must have taken the long route, or what my wife would call the shortcut I shouldn't have taken. 40 years it took them to get there. That's what this provocation is about. They died out there. And as in the day of the temptation in the wilderness. So that word temptation has to do, you remember when they threw the branches in the creek and they were Meribah, or they meant bitterness. That's what that's a reference to, the bitterness of the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, he's speaking for God, proved me and saw my work. 40 years, there it is in verse 10, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Unto whom I swear in my wrath, God got angry the way things were going. What did God say when he got angry? Look at it. That they should not enter into my rest. They didn't get to go into the promised land. That was the rest that was there for them. There's a big, big lesson in this for us. They didn't take the opportunity to go into the rest. They didn't do what was required. Let's go over to the book of Hebrews now. We're going to see where Paul is touched by these words, and he's going to expound on these words. Let's just break into the thought in Hebrews chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 7. And Paul's going to make a reference to the fact that David was speaking under the influence of God's Spirit. David didn't just make this stuff up. God's Spirit led him to understand and interpret what he read back in the book of Genesis and what happened in Exodus and so forth. And he put the spiritual picture together of God resting after the creation, the seventh day rest, the fact that the children of Israel were supposed to be going into a rest from everything. We'll talk about what they rested from after a while. Verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit said, today, you see how even the King James people who miss so many nuances of the translation, how many of you have the King James version where today is capitalized there? Do any of you have a translation where it just says today and there's no emphasis at all? Is it emphasized in everybody's Bible? Is it emphasized in yours, David? Just set off with a comma, but it's not like capitalized or bold? Okay. Okay. Today, if you will hear his voice. Now, Paul, when he said this, he is referring to what David wrote when David is speaking the words of God, the Holy Spirit. Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now, this brings it up to today for us. Okay, we're at the Feast of Tabernacles. We are picturing the millennial rest as we stand here and sit here today. We're picturing it. Today, brethren, don't harden your hearts. That's what it's saying. You look at our brethren that we sat next to for so many years in God's church. They had feast sites at Big Sandy with 15,000 people at them. You know, some of you brethren have mentioned to me you've been to feast sites with 4,000 or 7,000. I think 4,000 or 6,000 was pretty common for a number of years. Here's what we're told in the church of God. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of the temptation in the wilderness. The exact quote that we just saw. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Now, that, you know, seeing God's works is a great thing. Seeing it 40 years was a punishment because they hardened their hearts. God, look at God's point of view. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation. The whole generation died off. Everybody that was 20 years and older died, with the exception of... somebody?
Joshua and Caleb.
Aaron died. Moses didn't get to go in. I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath they should not enter into my rest. That's a kataposis. That's a direct reference to the promised land, but it's a picture of the 1,000 years. It's 6,000 years of man from Adam until now. Okay, we got 1,000 years coming. And then Peter makes that real clear. Day to the Lord is as 1,000 years and so forth. You know the math. Take heed, a little red flag, brethren, lest there be in any of you a heart of unbelief. Moses didn't go in because of unbelief. The whole generation died out there as well in departing from the living God. But exhort one another. Nobody raise your hand. I want to ask a question. Have you exhorted anybody in the last month? You write to the people that are in prison. You write to the people that are sick. You call the people that are downtrodden. Exhort one another while it's called today, while you still have a chance, while you still have an opportunity, while we're still looking forward to it. It gets to be too late. It's too late for that generation that perished in the wilderness. While it's called today, exhort one another, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Can happen to us. We can be hardened. Get our mind off of that rest. Get our mind off of that picture through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ. The picture that we say over and over and over. We are the body of Christ. When we look at each other, we are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast in the end. You know, we have to stay faithful. That word confidence has the word faith in it. Fida is the Latin for faith. Confidence is with faith is what it means. Verse 15. While it is said, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. No, this is repeated over and over and over, like, are we getting it? Verse 16, for some, when they heard it, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, see, only Joshua and Caleb, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? He's making the point over again. And to whom swear he that they should not, he, that should be capitalized, King James guys missed that one, that's God, they should not enter into his rest. Repeat it again. Over and over it's repeated. Like, do we understand what's being said here? Well, I'll tell you what. I'll tell it to you in just a minute. It's too quick. I'll tell it to you when we get down in chapter 4 a little bit. He said it to those who believe not. He said it to the disobedient, verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Wasn't because it was too far. It wasn't because their shoes wore out. That didn't happen either. They didn't believe. Do we believe that the rest is coming? Do we believe that the millennium is just around the corner? All right. Now, here's the point that he's going to make as we go to chapter 4. You know, there's no chapter breaks in the Greek. As we go to chapter 4, he's going to go now. If you really believe, something takes place. I believe that if I get out in the middle of the highway, when Darwin's coming with his great big truck, that unless I get out of the way, I'm going to get squished. I believe that. What do? I get out of the way. When you believe anything, you take action. Paul's making the point. If you believe, you're going to take action. If you say, I believe it, and you stay out there in front of the truck, you don't really believe it. You know, and the same thing's going to happen to you that happened to these people in Egypt. That's the end of it. So let's go into chapter 4. So here's his conclusion. Here's his action step. Let us therefore, he's saying, okay, here's what we got to do. We take some action. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest. And here's Paul. Paul is saying this, you know, more than 1,000 years after David. It's right in the neighborhood of 1,000 years from the time of David to the time of Christ. 1,000 years, and he's saying the promise is left us, and the words by God's Holy Spirit are left to you and to me. So here, another 2,000 years later, there is a promise left us, lest the promise being left to us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So now we're reading it today. It's written, Dear Warren, listen to these words. You know, fill in your name. That's what it's saying. For unto us was the gospel preached just like it was to them. And some people go, oh, they didn't have the gospel in those days. This verse says, the good news of the coming rest of God was preached to them. Same to us. But there was a difference. These things happened for our example. That's over in 1 Corinthians 10. Paul doesn't say that right here. But the word preached did not profit them. They got hit by the truck. They died in the wilderness. They didn't get out of the way. They didn't believe. Didn't profit them. Not being mixed with faith. They really didn't believe it in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall not enter into my rest. The King James people got a little mixed up when they were trying to translate this verse. But it's exactly like it is right across the page, like we just read it. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. You go all the way back to when Jesus Christ finished the works of the salvation of the world. What did he do? He rested. So he's referring back to that. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his work. So it doesn't go over our heads. He mentions it twice. And then in this place again, if you shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein, he's saying, look, it didn't happen at the time of Adam and Eve. It didn't happen when the people came out of Egypt. They didn't do it. It didn't happen in the day of David. King David was way after Moses, okay, a long time after Moses. And David said, today there still remains a rest. He said that under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. So if it still remained at the day of David, and he said, nobody's gone anywhere that I know of, there remains a rest. That's what he's saying here in verse 6. Seeing, therefore, it remains that some, whoever they are, must enter therein. And they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, disobedience. Now again, verse 7, he limited a certain day. He said, it's really going to happen. He was specific is what it meant. He was specific about a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, you know, David's way after Moses, as it is said, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. You know, this sounds a little redundant. It's in the scriptures. I wasn't counting. How many times is it said today? You know, it's trying to drive the point home. For us, brethren, it's today. Today is our day that we're being called. We're being judged. For if, how many of you have Jesus right there in verse 8? It should be Joshua. Joshua and Jesus is the same, and they messed up here. It should be Joshua in You can change that in your Bible if you'd like. For if Joshua had given them rest, that's one reason people misunderstand it. See, Joshua did take them. Joshua took them across the Jordan River. You remember? They went right in there by Jericho. Walls fell down. He says, if that had fulfilled this prophecy, when they went into the promised land, because some people go, no, that's referring. Yes, it was referring to going into the promised land, but it didn't fulfill the scripture. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he, talking about David, not afterward, have spoken of another day. So at the time of David, he spoke of another day. You know, he says this over and over and over to make sure the point is clear. Okay, so in verse 9, there remains therefore a... Paul stopped. There remains therefore a... No word in the Greek. There's no word in the Greek for it. The Greeks didn't have a word for what he's trying to depict. There remains therefore a... And he had to go back to his Hebrew and grab sabbatismos and bring it here and stick it in the New Testament. There remained therefore a keeping of the Sabbath for the people of God. Now that's what he put. Now, when I was in Worldwide, I stood up before the people, quite a few more people, about 650 of them, and I read that verse. There remains therefore a keeping of the Sabbath for the people of God. Pasadena was saying, Wednesday's just as good. You can play golf today on Saturday if you want. We were disfellowshipped. I was disfellowshipped. My wife was disfellowshipped. Not for anything we said, but for what we read. There remains, therefore, a rest. Now, you go, okay, that's a Saturday rest. Saturday is the seventh day after the six work days. There's 6 days you work. Okay, that has to do with belief. That has to do with functioning, action, and so forth. The seventh day is the day of rest. It's that every Saturday pictures the millennial rest of God. There remains, therefore, a rest to the people of God. If you're the people of God, the Sabbath is a sign between the people of God. There remains a rest. Now, that's not talking about just every Saturday, because every Saturday is still picturing the day that Jesus Christ is going to establish the Father's kingdom on this earth. Verse 10, for he that is entered into his rest, he also ceased from his own works. God stopped working on that day, as God did from his. Okay, so he put it there so it wouldn't be lost on us. So what are we to do, brethren? Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. So we don't go cruising comfortably in. We don't say we've got it made today. We don't sit here and do nothing. If we do, we're going to get run over by the truck. You know, we're going to die in the wilderness. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the example of unbelief that we have seen so many times in the Scriptures. So, that's what I had prepared for today. There remains a rest, and we're supposed to labor, therefore. Now, what I'd like to talk about for just a little while, with your input, is some specific things. Because when I go home, I am going to begin to produce some more radio shows. We did a series. We're going to do another series, God willing, with the inspiration. I need to say things in a way that people can hear them. You know, I could go to Washington, D.C. I could get out my chauffeur. I could step up on one of those. They have some posts that keep people from driving their bomb-laden SUVs into the White House. You can climb up on them. And I could blow my chauffeur and say, repent, the end is near. Now, you get a lot of converts that way. You know, the guy, you go, okay, he's a nut. Well, if it worked being a nut, you know, we could do that too, but that doesn't work. How do we say the gospel message so that it can be heard? How do we say, here is what's about to happen, America. Here's what's about to happen, Great Britain, so that they can hear it. The only thing I know to say is, I think back, and this was an epiphany that I had when I was a little kid, a little awakening. I thought, how could the great Roman Empire... You know, they had cowboys and Indians. You know, they had Prince Valiant. But the Roman Empire was great. It was powerful. It had horses and shields and war weapons and everything. You know, it had the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. How could a great civilization like that come unraveled and fall? You know? And then, you know, God put it within us, you know, America is going to fall. Great Britain is going to fall. Look around. Beautiful towns, beautiful scenes. This nation's going to fall. How do we tell people the handwriting is on the wall so that someone listening to the internet, the teleconference, the website or something, they'll say, you know what? If the handwriting's on the wall, I need to labor to enter into that rest. I need to change my life to go in there. What are some of the things that it's beginning to be obvious that the handwriting is on the wall for America? I've got a list here, but I'd like, you know, for anybody to say, I'd like to see this changed, or this is going to come about, this is going to happen. Because here's the way the theory works to me, brethren. I believe that, let's just take finance to start with. I think that America is getting into some serious straits as far as the way that our world, our national financial condition is. There's a reason for that. We haven't had the land rest. The people of America have not tithed. They have not kept God's laws with regard to usury and, you know, all of those kind of things. And there's broken laws that will be put into place in the millennium. We'll do it the way that God says, and it'll work. And then we won't have runaway inflation. We won't have depressions. We won't have stock market crashes in the world tomorrow because we're going to be doing it God's way. Well, you know, I've already mentioned at the feast that it was sometime in the 50s, I don't know, maybe 55, somewhere along in there. America had more gold than anybody else in the world. Well, we don't today. You know, well, what's gold? Well, it has something to do with value and it has something to do with debt. Well, America's still the greatest, but it's the debt now. We are more in debt than anybody else. Now, some of you that are in business know that when the debt gets bigger and bigger and bigger, someday the creditors will show up. They'll say, jigs up, pay up. I don't know how that works in world economy. Maybe we owe the Asians. Maybe we owe the Chinese. Maybe we owe the Japanese. You know, we could come up with statistics, and I could tell you how much of downtown Los Angeles, you know, the foreigners actually own. Or I could tell you that they're buying up the oil companies all around us. The fact is that the vice is starting to squeeze in on us. So that's something that's going to need to change right now so that in the world tomorrow, it'll have rest. The financial system will have rest. But here's what I think. It's just my theory. If America collapsed, because the creditors came and said, you know, pay up, and then all of a sudden they're the head and we're the tail. When Jesus Christ rules from his throne, downtown Jerusalem, over the whole world, ushers in his peace, we can say to Jesus, you know, it's nice to have you here, but we almost pulled it off. You know, if we just hadn't made those, passed those bills in the 50s and changed, went off the gold standard, you know, we'd still be sitting pretty, and we could have done it without you, Lord. So my theory is this. It's not just the financial system that's going to collapse. It's all the systems. You know, and I listed some of them. You know, everybody knows there's agricultural decline. We're doing genetic engineering. The ground has given up its good nutrients. And agriculture is going to be insufficient to feed the world. America, which was once the breadbasket of the world, will decline and decline. All it's going to take is some kind of bug come in. You know, E. coli wipes out the spinach. You know, botulism wipes out the lettuce and the cauliflower. A virus wipes out the corn. You know, we're sitting here going, there's plenty at Walmart. There's plenty at Kroger's. There's a lot over at Harvest Food. You know, that's going to collapse too. The land also needs a rest. And God says very clearly in the Scriptures it's going to have a rest. Water shortages. Anybody here thirsty? We have a water shortage. Big old lake right over here. You know, we'll go over there tomorrow. Table Rock Lake got lots of water. There's no water shortage. I don't hear some of the experts say that there's some serious problems. You live on the lower Rio Grande. They're fighting over whether the water belongs to Colorado or Texas. You know, there's going to be all of a sudden not enough water for California. All of a sudden not enough water. And that's just America. You know, in the world tomorrow, there will be rain in due season. Need to rest from those kind of things. Radical Islam is on the rise. You know, I think it's going to be end up being the king of the south, pushes it to king of the north. You know, they worship Allah. They believe that we worship Satan. They have a lot of evidence when they point at you know, our degraded moral system over here. You know, we need some rest from those kind of things. The weather, the disease epidemics, nuclear proliferation. While we've been at the feast, you know, another nation's been added to I've got the bomb club, you know. We still put our head on our pillow and say, hey, we're pretty safe over here. We're big and powerful. When I'm working on these scriptures, and we can't begin to touch on how many of them God tells us about the feast, over and over it shows that Jacob is going to be run over. You know, the rod of Assyria is going to be the rod of God's wrath. It's going to run over us. And we're going to get up one morning, and we're going to be just like those people in the World Trade Center, you know, on 9/11. It was a Church of God member worked like on the 35th floor and got out. But America's not going to get out at some point. They're going to be, you know, diminishing resources. Can you think of anything else that's going wrong? You know, some people are scared to eat the beef. And then there's a bird flu, you know, makes the chickens bad. How about the fishes in the ocean? You know, we sit there and read in Revelation, and it says, third of the fish died. When Jesus went walking around the Sea of Galilee, those people fished the sea, must have had a pretty good stock of fish. You know, Peter and a bunch of them, you know, made their living off of those fish. I've heard statistics that are astounding. They have percentages like 6% of the world's fisheries still exist. You know, the sardine canneries that were on the West Coast that closed up. There are adults that have never seen a sardine, you know, in the wild. Somehow the oceans need to be replenished. Every single thing. You try to think of one thing that is the way God designed it, that doesn't need the rest. Everything needs rest. And what I want your help in, how do we say it, you know, in a short radio program, whether they hear it on the internet, whether they hear it on the radio, not real happy with the results that we got out of KAAY because, you know, all we got was kooks, and there's not that many. We had a good time, at least I thought it was a good time slot, 8 o'clock on Sunday night. You know, that's the time people might be going home and could catch it. But the responses were dismal. And the gentleman that I talked to yesterday, he said they've experienced the same thing. We get responses from Africa, and about the third or fourth contact with them, they want you to buy a chicken for them, for the church, and to help the people. You know, and I have to sit down and, just like Peter, say, silver and gold we don't have, but what we have we'll share with you. Well, they're not interested in that. They want to build, you know, the chicken farm. I get responses from India and from Asia. And even though they find us on the internet, they're not really interested in so much listening to the sermons, reading the literature, going through the baptismal Bible study courses or the marriage courses or whatever. Send us hard copies of your literature. They want to learn to speak English so they can get a job, you know, with companies that outsource over there. And you find out with just a few questions, you know, what about the Sabbath? What about your background? You want to change your life, be like, you know, God's children. No, I just want to read your literature. So we're not getting good responses, but I talk across the board to people, and nobody's getting good responses. But the command to warn this nation is still there. We need to find the words. And I don't put my name on the book. I don't put my name on the radio. You know, God does the work. The work of God is that you believe in His Son. That's what it says in John chapter 6. So We just want to say it and plant a seed in the minds of people that this nation, as much fun as you're having over in Hollywood or Chicago or Detroit or St. Louis or wherever, it's about to come to an end. So today, while you still have a chance, you need to do something. So, brethren, I don't want to go on and on about it, but I just jotted down the things like the bugs and the diseases and the environments. You know, the mental illness in this country is getting worse. How many times, you know, nobody's surprised to watch the news or read the paper to find that some school is shot up or the post office is shot up or the judge's offices are shot up. You know, places getting crazy. That's not to mention the perverted nature of people. I mean, you watch our nation's lawmakers at work in Washington, D.C., and what's the subject? Homosexuality. I'm not, you know, justice for people. That's one of the big things that we're going to need as a rest in the world tomorrow, is justice. We're at the point in America where if you go before a court, you get some lawyers involved, you can just almost rest assured you're going to pay, you know, through your teeth, and when it's all said and done, there's not going to be any justice. You hope to come out, you know, with the shirt on your back. In the world tomorrow, there will be justice. Law, God's way, ruling from Jerusalem with a unified code of ethics and law that God has will give people rest. We need to say that to America. I hope to hit a note. I hope to hit a chord with some people, with your help and your prayers. Because I can't do it. You know, there's a lot of people out there don't believe in tithing or offerings or even sticking, you know, together as family. But with the strength, God's given us a little strength. And He's given us a big voice in some ways. I mean, we can reach to the, you know, four corners of the earth. But the message has to be the message of God. Today, if you will hear, you know, labor today. Because if we don't, we're not going to go in. Just looking down through it. Here's one that some of our brethren are concerned about in England. They say that the Gulf Stream, I need to ask you young people, what is the Gulf Stream? Does anybody know what the Gulf Stream is? Is that a stream down in Virginia, Louisiana, or Tennessee? What's the Gulf Stream? Anybody?
Are you talking about the one that's...
We have a fellow right there behind you, David, might know.
The one in the ocean.
Okay, let's see what Anthony thinks it is.
Is it like a stream that goes out of the Gulf of Mexico? Through the state of Louisiana, then on through?
Through Louisiana? Most of the world revolves around Louisiana, I know that, but let me see what Mark has to say. Mark?
An ocean current.
An ocean current. I believe Mark's pretty close there. Yeah. We're not talking about the jet stream, you know, that affects the weather, but Anthony had it right about where it starts. It starts over there on the eastern end of the Gulf of Mexico, and that water gets real warm, but it circulates, like Mark said. It's an ocean current. It goes up the eastern coast of the United States, up past Nova Scotia, swings around by Greenland, and you know what it does? It comes down by Ireland and England, and it comes back down. And you know what it does? It brings warm air to those people, because England is not situated like Tennessee and Missouri and Arkansas and Louisiana in the more moderate climate. England is way up north. And it's way up there. Scotland's even further north. And it would be colder than all get out if it were not for the moderating influences of the Gulf Stream. But here's what some experts are saying is happening. They're getting all of this melting of the Arctic masses. That cold water is coming in. And what happens when you mix cold water with warm water? The warm water is not as warm as it once was. And the Gulf Stream loses its motivation. And it's not bringing, it's already measurable, it's not bringing as much warm air to England. And England could become like Alaska, you know, just in a matter of 2 or 3 years if the Gulf Stream would just collapse because it would be fed too much cold water and it could stop. Now, that's a reality. I mean, the experts are saying it's a reality. The Bible shows that the oceans are going to die. I mean, and that's a result of sin and not going God's way. Somehow, okay, and I haven't been a strong advocate of environmental issues, you know. I think that the Worldwide Church of God made a big, big mistake when Mr. Armstrong died, and they started, the only thing that you could find week after week is they talked about crime and pollution, you know, environment and stuff like that. You know, people don't get up on Monday morning and say, you know what, I'm going to change my life. I'm going to repent. I'm not going to sin anymore because the air is bad in Denver. You know, they just don't do it. Something has to strike a chord. Somebody has to realize, like our forefathers didn't realize when they were in the wilderness, today, if you'll believe, you'll go into the rest. We have to say it so that people will say, I am going to change my life. I'm going to quit putting money, you know, into my stocks and bonds and feather my nest, you know, even if people are starving or whatever. I'm going to repent of my sins and I'm going to change. This nation's going to get weaker and weaker. You know, I try to say things, and I don't know if this would strike a note. This is some stuff I jotted down a few weeks ago, you know, that you could use in a radio program. There's a war raging. Some people are calling the war that's going on the Third World War, what's going on with the Islamic peoples, and they're pushing, and, you know, and they're into quite a few places. What would happen if it got so bad that in America we could not muster our troops to engage the enemy? You know, we're already fighting for freedom in America. I don't know what to say to people on the radio that will cause people to look into the scriptures and say, you know what, I need to change my life. But the message has to be such that when they hear it, they'll stick their nose in the Bible or they'll make a change with God calling. Always remember that if God's not calling them, they're not going to change. The message doesn't have to be a super-duper message. It only has to be adequate so that God can begin to work with them. So that's some of the ones. Anybody think of some things that needs to be changed before Christ comes back? Childhood needs to be changed. Oprah Winfrey.
You need to have one.
Yeah, you need to have one. But that was the next page that I had right here. I'm just going to touch on it lightly. But she, you know, she had a program where she talked about child abuse, sexual abuse of children, emotional abuse of children, psychological abuse, even physical abuse of children. Give us a rest. You know, that needs to be changed. Brethren, if you put your mind to it when you say your prayers, you'll come up with a lot of things that need to have a rest. Divorce, the drug situation, little children disappearing. Yeah, there's a lot. There's a lot of things that need to be changed, Laura.
The thing is like Oprah and all them, that's where all the problems are. They don't give people a solution or where the answer is at. If they draw a great audience, I don't know why that is, people, to reject the people. The morality of family is part of the reason this whole thing's been up.
That's it. You can go on over.
I think that's a good hook. If in the program, tell me what you think about this. You paint a picture. Here's the problem. And it seems like it's an insurmountable problem. And then you conclude with, there is an answer. Very affirm, but don't tell the answer. You know, there is an answer. Like for the free literature, tune in, whatever. I do believe that the two witnesses will have their day on television. You know, there is, the gospel's going to go out. The number's going to be filled up. Well, brethren, that's sufficient for today. Catch that? Today, if you hear this message, let's labor for that rest.